Would you turn to Romans chapter 14, please? I'm going to try to continue. Really, I'd like to finish up if I can. Dealing with the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. And Satan's kingdom. Also, we have two kingdoms that are at odds with one another. Of course, we have the victory. We already had the victory. let's see, where do we start? Let's start with verse 7 of chapter 14 of Romans. Well, I need to start up even before that. We'll start with verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it not unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth in offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. I want us to look at verse 17 and just think on it for a moment. We all have personal convictions about things. And sometimes they're very solid convictions. And sometimes we may have questions. But we lean certain ways sometimes. Sometimes it may have to do with the way we were reared. Sometimes it may be a misunderstanding or more understanding than someone else of the scriptures, but we have convictions to some degree. Here, during this time, was the matter of whether certain meat could be eaten. Now here, the word for meat also involves food. So we could read into it a couple of things that went on at that time. For example, among those that were pagans, and then some were saved, and they came out of it. And if they were eating with fellow believers, and they find out that that meat, animal meat, flesh, was eaten, but they bought it in the marketplace where if meat had been offered to an idol before they ate it, then you could get it at a better price. So sometimes they would do that. And those then, as Paul says, with a weak conscience, would say, oh, I can't eat something that's been offered to an idol. Of course, Paul's argument was, meat hasn't changed. Still the same thing. But sometimes our conscience will smite us, and we need to be, as we understand things, to do those things that we think is pleasing to God, as long as we don't cause others harm in some way to them. Some also, they would not eat animal meat, even as some today, but they would only eat vegetable type food. But whatever, things ought not to be that which governs our life. Now, we may have do certain things. I know Ellen and I, when not long after we were married, I was sick a lot. When I went to work, when I was in school, I'd be so sick there's no way I could make it. And forced myself to go work. And I thought, well, if I can work for 1 hour, at least I can say I did that much. And then I'll go home. I made it through 1 hour. I thought, well, if I made it through 1 hour, maybe I can make it through one more hour. But I was sick. And I didn't know why. And I started reading that people who ate better seemed not to be so sick. So I talked to Ellen, and I said, can we just for 6 months eat no pork, no sugar, refined sugar, no refined flour, and I forget what else it was, but she agreed, but I wasn't sick anymore. So I don't know what to do. I didn't know what to do then. Sometimes I wouldn't eat certain things, but if you're someone else's house, they fix a nice meal. What do you do? Well, I thank the Lord for it and eat it and trust God not to let me get sick. But we've gone through a number of things and throughout our life, what do we do? To what extent do we do it? It can be a problem. And different ones, different Christians, have different views concerning some of these things. Always said it's not good to learn anything. You'll get convictions from it. So it's better to be ignorance is bliss sometimes. But anyway, we see this situation here, there in the New Testament assembly. What did they do? And what was Paul's answer? Well, we are saved by the grace of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who births us into His kingdom. Now, we've seen that already in the book of John. And that the kingdom of God is not an outward observance of things. Now, it may affect our outward observance. But how much do we push unless it is thoroughly established in the Word of God? But here, I thought we'd look at this doesn't necessarily have to do with meat and drink. But there are many things that we may wonder about, should I do this or not? Before I was saved, I did just about anything I wanted to. But when God did save me, things changed. I was told you shouldn't be going to the movies. I was forbidden to listen to rock and roll. A lot of these things. Now some of the rock and roll I enjoy, but when I was growing up, I didn't. So where do we go? Our culture around us, it tells us a lot of things. Our parents, of course, were under their control, so we are to be obedient to them. But the point, I think, here is that, and then I'll try to go into it in a little more in detail, is that those things that were outward is not the kingdom of God. Remember last week we looked in John 18, and Pilate says, well, where is your kingdom? Well, Christ is speaking of his kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. And many of them looked for a king who would come and deliver them, even Israel. Look for a king who would deliver them, a Messiah that would deliver them from the pagan kings and the authority that was over them. Well, that's not, at that time anyway, what happened. Well, here in this verse, he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And this has to do with eating. For it's not food. Food is not the characteristic of the kingdom of God and the regulation of our life. In other words, the kingdom of God is not carnal. It's not as a rust, a canker, as Christ said in Matthew 6. It's these regulations that we see, as far as the regulatory part of it. Now, I personally believe there are health benefits by following the dietary laws. That's my thinking. I do eat some things, and I have to be careful. If I eat, how much I eat. Because I can get sick. But in Colossians 2, we'll turn there for just a moment. Because Christ is talking again about the kingdom of God. It does not regulate who we are in Christ, whether we are saved or not. But I do believe there are health benefits for us physically. It doesn't say whether we're saved or not. But it does control how we are to live. My purpose is not to get into all that. But here in Colossians 2, it says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So we do have to be careful with that. Paul says that the creature of God is good. It's all right for us to eat. I still don't eat much pork. But it doesn't mean I'm going to hell if I do. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I just, in our day, those pigs are fed a lot better diet than most of us, or most people. I don't hear people having trichinosis and things like that like they used to, because those swine got their meals from the garbage heap. And what I understand is whatever went into the pig, it went on its flesh. And therefore the clean and unclean animals. But it doesn't mean we can't eat it. That's my views on all of this. But the point here I want us to look at is that the kingdom of God, Paul is saying, is not having our concern with what is outward. The spiritual kingdom, it's not a physical reign, it's a spiritual reign. And the reign of God is Christian. The Old Testament was full of ceremonies and ritual. The New Testament is involved in an inward and a spiritual reign. And that's where we put our emphasis. The worship, as Christ says in John 4:24, it's not external, but it's of the Spirit and truth. Outward things, although they do have a place of importance, we are to be concerned with our testimony. Some places a person could be one way and be in another community and a different way. Almost sounds like situation ethics. And there is, I believe, a Christian situation ethics. We have to be careful that we don't give offense. Not that those who are offended run our life and rule our life, but we are to be careful. Christ says it's not what enters the man that defiles him, but what comes out of the man. So a number of things we see in the Word of God, and we have to be able to know how to balance these out. Outward things, then, I believe is what he's talking about. The kingdom of God is not all outward and external. Now, our lives outwardly will be affected by what we are spiritually. The observing distinction between meats and drinks, I believe, is what some of these were doing in the New Testament church. It's not making these distinctions a matter of conscience. And that's what we're looking at. The conscience, if I understand right, has to do with what's been put in that mind to begin with. In the old days, I don't know how it is now, but in India, a woman could take her child that was just born and offer it to an alligator to be eaten to worship her God. And do it with a clear conscience, because that's the way she was taught. Now we think, oh, that's horrible. How could anyone do that? But the conscience has to do with what's been put in it. That's why when a person is saved, you don't have to tell them everything. They will naturally or supernaturally begin to leave things by the wayside. When I was in the Navy, there was some guy who says, hey, you want to go with me to the movie? I said, no. You don't want to go down there? I said, I'm not interested. And it didn't matter to me what the movie was. He said, well, it's not a bad movie. I said, it doesn't matter. I don't want to go. Enjoy yourself. And then one boy said, well, let me ask you this. If that movie was shown at the Christian Servicemen Center, would you go? I said, yeah, probably. He says, now I understand. You don't want to be in a place where evil can be and be associated with that. But we make distinctions in the matter of our conscience. Our speech is cleaned up, and no one has to tell us. You know, if we were that wicked, some of us, we look back to the days before we were saved and, you know, there were things said and done. But once God saves a person, they just It's that work of the Holy Spirit. They just don't do it anymore. They don't go there anymore. They don't speak that way anymore. What's wrong with that person? He's not the same. It's the kingdom of God that makes them different. So it's not in using or abstaining from so much as it is that work of God in the believing sinner. I jotted down a few things that some commentators said. One said this: nothing more destructive to true Christianity than pleasing it in modes and forms and circumstances which eat out the essentials. And we see that a lot. We let essentials of our own preferences keep us from the blessing of true Christianity. And we meet people like that. Dr. Gill said, neither the glory, ultimate glory, happiness of a holy people in the other world attain such things or make one meet or for heaven or right for heaven. So there are nor grace principles of anything external. This is the basis of what we are, who we are. Hodge said, religion does not consist in external observances, but in the inner graces of the Spirit. And that's what changes us. Not trying to observe legalistically outward forms, but we change because of an inner work of grace. But he says the kingdom of God is not, its existence is not in external things. But it exists continually. There's evidence of the spiritual in us. So that's what makes us meet or fit or qualified to be citizens of his kingdom. And then he mentions a few of them. That's the negative. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. We are to be a righteous people. And we know we change in our righteous behavior or from an unrighteous behavior because of the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. It does affect us. And it makes us to be a different people. There's a right relationship with him because of his righteousness, because of who he is. So we will be what Christ is. How we act in certain situations will be most probably, to some extent anyhow, how Christ would act in a spiritual way. Also peace. There's concord between one another. And I'm wondering if that's really what Paul was getting to here. No quarreling, fighting, and contention between, can you eat this meat or can you not eat it? Can you eat meat at all or can you not? Do you drink this or can you not drink it? And then there's confusion and quarreling. And I'm wondering if that's really the point he's getting at, because he says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is, if we want to put is in there, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So, I probably not two of us, if we sat down, in everything would be in absolute agreement. But we are in agreement in our views concerning the new birth, what God has done in our life. A newly born Christian may not live the same way someone who has lived 50 years as a Christian and sought to obey God. But God's going to work in us. He's going to sanctify us. He's going to make us a holy people. So here, when he says peace, when I look at other believers in view of this verse, if there's a distinction between believers here, there are differences between believers here, then this peace does mean something. It means there's concord. It means between different ideas in reasoning and our views in conscience, between believers, we can still be together. We are a congregation. We've come from different backgrounds. Most of us have anyway. And we've learned, oh, my dad didn't allow that in our home. And someone else says, oh, well, we didn't see anything wrong with it. But we grew up Christians or in a Christian influence. So it's not so much, and I believe there is a place where we can say, well, is this right or wrong? Should this be done or should it not? But we can't say, you're lost because you don't do this. You're lost, or we're saved because we're better than you because we don't do those things. There is a place among Christians where there are differences. And we have to be able to put these things aside when we're together. Does that mean that we're saying everything's right, nothing's wrong? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But we do, if a person gives forth a good testimony, this obviously the person is saved, and then we find, oh, look at that. Or did you hear that? How could that person be saved? Well, they might look at us the same way. When we were in Italy, there were times when I was offended many times by the way sometimes people spoke to me. Being a southerner, people didn't talk to me that way. Even when I was preaching in Massachusetts, the pastor of the church, we were in New Bedford, and the way someone talked to me, I just went like that. And then I thought, well, I've been around different people enough to know that he didn't mean it the way I could easily take it. He looked at me and he said, brother, you're not in the South. That's all he said. I said, I know. I said, pardon me. But I'd go into a store in Italy. They said, what do you want? They were simply saying, may I help you? But they said it in a different way. Mirico, what do you want? Tell me. I thought, huh? But our cultures are different. And it's not so much who is right and who's wrong as it is we present Christ in everything that we do. My purpose was not to stir up anything, but to show that our things that we may differ about, right or wrong, as long as our testimony is here, God has saved us. We meet together to worship our God and we see Him equally as holy and righteous. He has done the same thing in our life. He has changed our lives. We may not see the same change comparing us with one another, but before God, it is not a matter of who we are. We all have to learn. There's a lot of work God has to do on me. I wish I was holy, because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And the Holy Spirit lets me know immediately, this is wrong. I didn't need someone to come up and tell me I'm lost if I think a certain way. Because I've changed through the years on a lot of things. Doctrinally, I've changed. But we have to learn. We have to grow. I think it's when there's a clash between believers that Paul is talking about here. This clash about outward things ought not to control us as a Christian congregation. Because the kingdom of God is not made up of that. The kingdom of God is that work, that inward work of grace. Well, I'm not going to say that. There's people coming in this church, women, young girls. Man, the nerve they have to come in here. Dressed or undressed like that. No one said anything to them. But the gospel was preached. We didn't go up. I mean, we don't want to throw them out. But it's just not things that we would consider to be right, even among unbelievers, much less believers. Galatians 5:21, if you would turn there for a moment. I'm going to get into another thing I shouldn't. But, I mean, it's here in the Word of God. We have to handle it. And I'm handling it very lightly because it's not... I'm just trying to see the kingdom of God in general. That we see that the kingdom of God is a spiritual reign of Christ in our hearts. And He changes us. He makes us to be different. Verse 16 of chapter 5, Galatians. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, he's speaking to Christians. This is a Christian ecclesia. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So what do we do? Do we go up and attack someone immediately if we see this wrong? The Holy Spirit has to do a work. And we have to be careful how we preach even. But here he says that those that do such things that he has just mentioned, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They must be born of the Spirit. Their life has to be changed, and if it's not, it doesn't matter how much they say they believe in Christ. If their life doesn't show forth, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no spiritual inheritance there, and certainly no physical if we see it in that light. But what is the kingdom of God? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So here is one of the things that we see concerning the kingdom of God. "They shall not practice these things." Those that practice these things, that means they perform them, they commit them, they obey them as something they have no control over. Paul says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 24, he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of the Christ and of the God. So that's the person himself. Not having inheritance in the kingdom of the Christ, even God. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians? I'm just going through meddling, I know. But if we're going to see what we've already been looking at, the kingdom of God, what does the Scripture say? And we have to consider these things and how we apply them. Sometimes I have no idea. Sometimes I apply it because I'm stupid. Sometimes I apply it and I should have been more bold. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? And here when he says, shall not inherit kingdom of God, so his emphasis is on the character and nature of the kingdom. In other words, it's spiritual. So he says, be not deceived. Don't be seduced in your thinking. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. These are delicate ones, some would say, and following an unnatural lust. And that unnatural lust has more control of them than their own mind, evidently. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. In other words, the word here has to do with a man. They're sodomites. It's interesting in Romans 1:27. I hadn't planned on mentioning this, but there in Romans 1, where he talks about, and in my translation he says, men with men, women with women. Years ago when I translated that book, those words caught my attention. Because it doesn't use the word man, woman, who is a man as God intended man to be, with the woman as God intended the woman to be. But he uses a different word, male with male, female with female. I thought, how interesting the Holy Spirit would lead Paul to write it in that way. And sometimes I'll hear a mother or a daughter, someone, and they mean well. I'm not going to say anything and say you're wrong, you shouldn't do that, but it does enter my mind. They're talking about a dog or a cat, one of their pets, and they'll say, oh, that's a boy dog, or that's a girl dog, and they're trying to get their child to understand these differences. But I would prefer to say male or female. Because, and that's going back to Romans 1 is where I'm getting that from. If a man does not act as God intended man to act, or a woman act as a woman is to be intended creation, from creation to act, but to act like animals, or something that's not natural. And that's what Paul says in Romans 1. It's against nature, he says. maybe we should use male or female instead of man or woman. Just something that's interesting. I find interesting anyway. But he says, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I've witnessed to some who obviously what they are, they seem to be more effeminate than masculine, and they don't mind letting me know where they are. And I try in love to get the gospel to them, and they tell me they love the Lord Jesus. They go to a certain church, and many of them in that church are just like them. They believe the gospel. And I have a big problem with that. And I let them know. And I try to let them know in love. My actions may not be in love, because I could cut them off in a hurry. Whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. But I don't have an awful lot of patience with that sort of thing. The kingdom only receives sanctified members. They are saints. Many times they say, like in Philippians, to the saints, the holy ones, those who have been made holy by a work of grace. They're holy ones. There are those that are changed. Verse 11. For Paul says right here, and such were some of you. It's hard for me to see that some of them were all of these things that they mentioned, because I have never met one who gave evidence that at one time they were in this camp and now they are no longer in that camp. I have difficulty with that. But Paul says some of them, he says, but ye are washed, you're clean, you're not that way anymore, but ye are sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So whatever I think, whatever prejudicial views that I have to let that verse control me and tell me whether I'm right or wrong. I've never met anyone who was really saved and gave evidence of this. But that doesn't mean it's not so. So I'll let the Word of God speak instead of my own prejudice. Colossians 1:13. Two kingdoms. Oh, it's time to quit. Two kingdoms. I see the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. Well, not so much the kingdom of Satan as it is his realm, the power of darkness, the way the scripture puts it. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That means we have a reign over us. We have a king over us. We have a set of rules that are not put on tables of stone, but they're written on the tables of our heart. And it changes us. And he says, it delivered us out of the power of darkness. I mean the gloom of punishment. And translated us, we changed our sides, which side we are on, into the kingdom of the Son of the One, or the love of Him. That is salvation. And there's going to be evidence of that work. And it's a spiritual work. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that has done this. Well, it's time to stop. There's so much. I knew I wouldn't make it to all of the verses. But in going through, I jotted down every place this word kingdom is used. And when it comes to God's authority over us, it all has to do with a work of grace. And it's not written to where you have to do this and this and this. You can't do this and this and this. The Holy Spirit will let us know immediately. It's interesting. If I just think wrongly, I become sad. You know why I become sad? Because the Holy Spirit becomes sad in me. And Paul says we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to put him out. Because if he's saddened, we're going to be saddened. It works that way. Because it's a spiritual kingdom. Now, we are to reign with him. And that's a future idea. I've tried to look at it all now as it is. Not so much that which is in the future. My views eschatologically are different from the way I was trained. And I got so sick of being told that so much. Couldn't even go to an English class without being taught what they called eschatological truth. And I thought there's things more important than who the Antichrist is. And through the years, I've come to a different position. Whatever label you put on it, I don't know. But I look forward to see Christ reign. I believe he is reigning now. One professor said in class, Christ is not king. And I said, what? Am I in the right place? He's very dispensational. That's all Jewish, not church, as he says. He says Christ does not have a kingdom yet. So if he doesn't have a kingdom yet, he can't be king yet. That's all future. Well, little by little, I started to find moving away from a lot of that. And through the years I have. But I believe there's far more important than things that have to do with prophetical teaching. If it's obvious, fine, I believe it. He says the kingdom of God is this, I believe it. But I don't put it in the future. I want to say some things, but my time's up, which is good. But we have to see, basically, what the Scripture tells us. Our life is revolved around the kingship and the lordship of Christ over us in our life. We may differ in some areas by the way the Scriptures are even applied. I may receive something, listen to preaching, and be greatly convicted. You can receive the same thing and not be convicted the way I am. But it's the Holy Spirit who works in me, and I'm responsible to follow the Holy Spirit. Now, if we differ, we love one another, God has worked in both of us to work in our life. To what degree we let those differences rest, the Holy Spirit's going to work in us. I don't believe today, I don't live today as an older Christian like I did when I was a younger Christian. Christian both times. But God has worked in my life through the years, making me to be more like Christ. He's sanctifying us. So our views on
how we eat and stuff like that. We may differ on it, but it doesn't destroy our fellowship with one another and fellowship with one another in a local assembly. That's the best I know how to try to explain it. The kingdom of God is not made up of externals. I'm wearing some shoes that I bought 30 years ago. I love them. I always love wingtips. I found them the other day in a box. I thought, well, they look nice. I think I'll wear them. And I was out and about, and they says, oh, you wear some old shoes. I said, well, they're comfortable, and I like them. I guess when you get older, it doesn't matter where you're, whether you've got a skinny tie or a big wide tie. We don't have to fit everything as far as fads are concerned. But we are to fit according to what God teaches about what we are to be in our life, a sanctified people. Father, thank you this morning. I pray, Lord, that in trying to cover too much, I didn't make things muddy. But Lord, I ask you to make us to be a holy people. Holiness not so much in what we do and can't do, but holiness in the sense that we're to be made and conformed to the image of Christ. We're to love Him. We're to worship Him. And we are to be obedient to that work that you have done in us by your grace. To love one another, to love you, and seek to see the gospel go forth. Father, have mercy on us. May we not let those things, which may be important to each of us individually, but as a whole, they are not important. Because you are important. Your word is important. And that's where we rest. Be with us in the next hour. Speak to us. May it please you to make us to be a holy people. And Father, that Satan will not have a run in our church. Oh, Father, keep us from divisions and schisms. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.